What a great book, and what a joy it's been to spend time. You know, I know the story. Most of us know the story of Jonah, certainly. You know, to study the passage again and gain insights is just, you know, one of the things as I was looking at it this time that I saw that I'd never seen before, and maybe you guys will go, well, I've known that. What do you mean you've never seen? What's wrong with you? But, you know, you look at the parallel, and as Christopher shared last week, chapter 1 there, where Jonah is asleep in the ship. He's the only Christian, if you would, on board. And the whole ship is in trouble because this guy was running from God, in rebellion to God. And these men were good men on this ship, trying to do the best they could with whatever they knew about God, praying and crying out to God. And the only Christian on board was asleep. And he was the cause. And you know what? I look at our world today, and the world's in trouble. And there are a lot of men that are trying in political positions, through positions of influence, through policy, trying to set the world right and fix the problems. Men, you know, love believes the best with good desires. They really think that they can help, and they're doing their best, giving it their all, like these men were, when the cause of most of the problems is that the church is asleep while the world is being tossed. God's called us to preach, and we're sitting down and just laying down and just putting off what God's called us to do. And I see that with Jonah here. I mean, he's asleep at the wheel, man, while the rest of these guys are struggling in rebellion to God and God's call on his life. And so we pick up our story here, and you know, the problems that happened as a result, and the panic and the peril that they were in. And last you left him, they tossed him out. They didn't want to. I think many people tossed out God because they look at the church asleep. They want to believe in a God, but they don't see any of that belief being lived out in the people of God. So there's no power. So here's Jonah tossed out now into the sea in rebellion because of his rebellion and the consequence of his rebellion. He has a whale of a problem. And for all practical intents and purposes, these guys think he's all washed up. It's curtains for him, you know. And so he... Finally, though, after a time, we know it took more than one day. You'd think in the cramped quarters, and I don't want to be distracted by, was it really a whale that swallowed him? I mean, and all that stuff, because here's the deal. If you believe Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, guess what? You don't have any problem with the rest of it, right? It's just inconsequential. Did God create a supersized fish to swallow him uniquely in a moment, as he well is able to do? Possible. Is it possible that a whale, a real literal whale, swallowed him? Perhaps. There are actually documented cases where men have been swallowed by a sperm whale who has the biggest, largest throat. And one man actually survived in, I think it was 1957, actually survived the thing while, you know, he was unconscious when he was taken out of the stomach of this whale. And so, you know, is it it possible? Obviously, it's possible. And really, when you add God to the equation, I care not what men say. And as far as whether this is a fish tale or a myth, you know, in that sense, listen, Jesus said it wasn't. He quoted this very and spoke of this very situation. If it was a myth or just some kind of an allegory, then he wouldn't have quoted it. It literally happened. And so that's where we arrive. And I don't want to miss the point of the study. It is not to prove or disprove whether he was swallowed by a fish. The whole thing is to look at what God wants us to learn and where Jonah ended up and what happened as a result of his rebellion against God. That's the key. We know he's in rebellion against God. And he has been. And he's been in this cramped quarters, in this dark, you know, closet, if you would, the whale of this belly for a while. Why? Because he would not do God's will. Nineveh, of course, represents the will of God. Tarshish, which he headed off to, represents the will of man. Listen, every day we choose, sometimes moment by moment, one of those two cities. Nineveh, I'm going to do your will, or Tarshish, I'm going to do my own thing. And every time you choose Tarshish over Nineveh, guess what, men? It's going to cost you. You will pay the fare as Jonah did when you run from God. That, you know what? Whenever you run from God, the trip is always longer and always costlier and always harder. Told you before that the sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It's always the way rebellion against God is. And so Jonah here is now being disciplined by the Lord. He is in this, you know, woodshed, if you would, of a whale. But here's what I love about this. Even though God is disciplining him, even though he's been taken to the woodshed, if you will, God is still listening to this rebellious child of his who has brought so much problems in his own life as well as in the lives of others. Guess what? God's ear is still bent to this man. God is not far from any one of us. He's just a prayer away. Just a simple prayer away. And that prayer, we finally see Jonah repenting, moving from rebellion to repentance. In verse 1, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. He cries out to the Lord in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of his dilemma. He finally cries out. What's it take to get you to cry out to God, huh? What's it take? What's it take to get you to get down and really pray? Jonah in this whale house for a jailhouse, 3 nights on this foam blubber mattress, finally cries out. And he prays to God. And when he prays, we read his prayer. It's a heartfelt prayer. He recognizes his condition, his need for the Lord again, and it says that he cried out in verse 2 to the Lord, because of my affliction, he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even in my soul, the deep closed around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up, my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay the vow that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. What a great prayer. Jonah cries out to God. And in this time of crisis, you know, and sadly, tragically, that's what it takes for many of us to really get serious when it comes to prayer. Why is that? And the crisis has to be impossible almost for us to do anything, because us guys, we have this kind of fix-it mentality. You know what? Present me with a problem, I'll fix it. Present me with a situation, I'll solve it. I'm a fix-it kind of guy. But what happens when we get into a fix that we can't fix? Finally, to our wives, to our children, we go, well, I don't know. Let's pray. What a novel thing to do. You know what? We should start with prayer and then proceed asking the Lord for wisdom so that we have Him, you know, kind of influencing our thoughts and our activities and acknowledging in humility before our wives, before our family, that we can't fix everything, that we aren't a know-it-all, that we want to know from God, that we don't have it all together, and we need help. But often, the regular dilemmas of the day tragically don't bring us to that place. It takes things falling apart to bring us to that place. When there was absolutely nothing that Jonah could do to fix the problem, to get himself out of the difficult situation, what's he do? He prays. Cries out to the Lord from the fish's belly. Now, listen, if he had prayed before he got onto that ship, guess what? That ship would have never been in the storm and the mess it was in. Jonah would never have been in this whale of a problem. But he was. And here's the good news, men. It's not too late. It wasn't too late for him to call on the name of the Lord. It's been said, first person, I don't know who said it, you know, and who, where it originated, but the first person I ever heard say it was Chuck Smith. And he said, listen, experience is the best education if you can afford the tuition. You see, the tuition for Jonah, very high. His life was on the line. He calls out to the Lord. Note what he says in his prayer, just to peruse a few lines. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. Your billows, your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You see, Jonah learning his lesson the hard way, it took a storm to teach him. That's why those storms come into our lives. David writes, the psalmist, in Psalm 119, verse 67, it says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." That's often what it takes for some of us, to go through the affliction, to go through the fire. I read a while back that when Hurricane Hugo was hitting Charleston, South Carolina, there was a group of Christians in a small little church there who were praying like crazy, and the wind was howling outside. And one man, known for his eloquent prayer, said, "Oh God, send us the spirit of the children of Israel. Send us the spirit of the children of Abraham. Send us the spirit of the children of Moses and the spirit of the children of the promised land." Then one guy kind of interrupted him in kind of a panic. He says, "God, don't send no spirit. You come yourself. This is no time for children." No matter what children they are, you know. Listen, when God sends the storm, the purpose is to drive us to pray. And that's what we see Jonah doing. And I want you to note here that Jonah is quoting psalm after psalm after psalm. This guy knew the word of God. A lot of these quotes that he has in here are direct quotes from the psalmist. So he had the Bible in his heart. He knew God's word. He prayed through God's word. You know, man, when you're feeling lonely, when you're feeling like the Lone Ranger at your job or in your home, when you're standing for the Lord and you're going through the fire, it's a good thing to pray the word of God. Where you say, "Lord, I thank you that you will never leave me or forsake me. That you will never go, that you always understand, and that you will be with me in every situation." That's a good prayer to prayer. I mean, good prayer to pray. It's a good prayer to prayer too, but it's better the other way around. And when you know, the finances are, you know, not there that you hoped would be and thought could be in your situation, it's good to pray and say, "God, I know your word says that you will provide all of our needs according to your riches and glory. So, Lord, I am trusting you. I am going to do my best, and I'm going to do everything heartily as unto you, as your word says. And I'm going to rejoice in the fact that you're Lord, and I don't see where it's coming from. But I know, Lord, that you will provide our needs. Because that's what your word says." You see, praying the word of God, that's what Jonah is doing. He has a change of heart. He chooses to call on the name of the Lord and pray in his repentance and ask God, crying out to him. Why is he crying out? Because of his affliction. Again, the pressure leads to the prayer. And then he affirms, "God, I know you hear me." Did God say, "Yeah, Jonah, I'm sorry, that whale blubber's got you muffled a bit"? No. You know, he said, "I know that you hear me. I know that you're there." He exercised faith. Know that God hears you when you pray. Know that he's there. Know that he is just waiting to hear from you and longing to answer and work. And so Jonah here is crying out, and it says he recognizes the sovereignty of God. He says, "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and all your billows, your waves pass over me." And he recognized that he had moved himself from the place of blessing in the Lord. As he's here in this situation of rebellion, "I've been cast out of your sight." You know what? Hiding. How many of us tried to hide from God and we think we're out of his sight? We think God doesn't see. God sees. Yet I will look again, he said, towards your holy temple. Lord, I've been looking at you. I've been seeking you. We haven't been seeing one another lately. You see, that's the way he was feeling. The water surrounding me, and not only was I, wet and all wet and experiencing all this difficulty outwardly, but even to my soul. My very soul was just closed up, and I felt like I was tangled up. The weeds were, isn't that a great description of sometimes how we feel? You ever felt all tangled up and you can't get free and you can't see and you're in there and you're in the dark, and you just want to get out, and he says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. You know, I just felt like everything was overwhelming. You know, this problem, the situation that I created in my rebellion was a mountain that I couldn't get across, the bars of the earth. I mean, I was held in captive. You ever feel like that? You ever come to that place in your life? And then he says, yet, there in verse 6, you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, here's a good word. When your soul is, cast down, when you're a feeling down and you feel like you can't go on and you can't move on and you begin to lose hope and become discouraged. He says, I remembered, here's what you need to remember. Remember the Lord. God is still there. He's still on the throne. He still cares. The prayer still reaches his ears. You see, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. I think Jonah quite possibly here is talking about his situation previously. You know what? I was doing my own thing and you were showing me, mercy to these people, and then I, said, forget out, get out of here, and people were into idols and all kinds of things. And those that don't worship you, Lord, they forsake the opportunity to be used greatly, to be blessed abundantly. He says, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay the vow that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Make a commitment to God. You keep it. I didn't, Jonah's saying. I didn't. I'm in peril because of it. How many of you tonight in peril, your family in trouble, because you are a rebel? You're not doing what God wants you to do. And I'm not saying you're saved by doing what God wants you to do. I'm saying you're sanctified by doing what God wants you to do. And if you know what to do, then you need to do what you know. You see, and quit making excuses for it. That's what Jonah was doing. I know you'll forgive them, and then I know. And then running, paying the fare, going down, as you studied last week. And that's where it's at. That's what life is like when you're in rebellion to God. And Jonah here says, listen, I vowed a vow, and you know what, man? I'm going to keep that. I'm going to keep that. Lord, you strengthen me in that resolve, you see. Salvation is of the Lord. In other words, I can't save myself. I can't keep the vow in my own strength. You see, salvation is of you. Lord, save me. It comes to that place. That's what it takes for all of us, doesn't it? You got to come to that place where you say, Lord, I can't save myself. I can't clean up my act. Isn't that where we all came to Jesus and say, Lord, you take control of my life? And so Jonah cries out to the Lord, and the Lord then in verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish. I like that. Hey, rid of this guy. Fish is probably going, I'm so glad. He was making me sick down there. Some kind of communication between God and the fish, and it worked. The fish listened, smarter than Jonah, smarter than some of us. They obey God. And what did the fish do? It says it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, and here's, I thank God for that verse, and so do you. You see, because what this verse tells you and me is that God is the God of the second chance. I'm so grateful that when we rebel at times, when we blow it, when we fail and fail miserably, when we who are called to be faithful are flaky, when we suffer the consequence, the result, and we call out and call on the name of the Lord again, guess what? He gives us a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance, a fifth chance. Over and over and over, God doesn't throw us out because of our failure on the junk heap of life. Aren't you glad about that? I know I am. I wouldn't be here. God allowed Jonah, in spite of his disobedience prior to this, to be the preacher who led perhaps one of the greatest revivals recorded in all of the Scripture, as we will see. His message that he carries has two parts: mercy, number one, and judgment, number two. For it says here, arise and go to Nineveh. Oh, now we're back where we started. Know this, precious saint. If you rebel against God, however long you continue in that rebellion till you repent, you are going to waste time, energy, and life. God will always get you back. And you can take all the detours you want and make it as hard and miserable as you want. So like when my kids were younger, I'd say, hey, listen, you guys need to go in and clean your rooms and then we'll go. And they, oh, how come I have to pick this up? That's not my, how come I have to pick that up? And you know what, man? If they did that, all they did is just extend and delay the blessing and the things that we wanted to do, because I was not going to quit. That room was going to be clean and we weren't going anywhere and they weren't doing anything, so they could sit in there and sulk that they had to clean it all day long, but we weren't going anywhere, they weren't going anywhere, and the consequence was only going to be ratcheted up if they had to make me set a time, because at the end of that time I set, they would get a spanking. So it would do them well to not waste their own time and life and energy complaining and whining. How often do we do that? And not only are we miserable, we make everybody else in our complaining and whining miserable around us. Jonah here gets a second chance. And even though he failed, and even though he faltered, he begins now to go back in, and he obeys the Lord. Arise, in verse 2, and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I will tell you. And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh, as you studied last week, I'm sure was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out. And he said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now note, they had 40 days, God in his grace, a wicked, wicked place, as you studied last week. And yet, God and His grace, this is my hope for this country. God and His grace, we need to shout out. We need to take the message of the gospel to those that we work with, to those that we contact, you see. Give them time. I don't know when the time, I don't know how many days, but we need to be faithful to take the message. God is gracious here. He gave them 40 days to get things straightened out. And Jonah says, if you don't get things right, God in His grace given you that 40 days to repent, to confess your sin. If you don't do it, judgment is coming. You will be overthrown. Now, we can get pretty hard on Jonah. But let me just tell you this. Let's look on the bright side here. I mean, he finally does go, okay, in obedience to God. And in obedience to God, he preaches the exact message God had given him to preach. I love the fact that he wasn't saying, well, I can't really preach that because if they're seeker-sensitive people, you know, and you got to be seeker-sensitive. And well, this isn't really politically correct, this message. Lord, could we tweak it a little bit to make it a little more palatable and easy for people to digest? You know what? There's none of that. There's none of that. There's not even a thought for that. In fact, you'll see when you get to chapter 4, he's a little bit cranky as a result, you know. But he preaches the message. He tells them what God told him to tell them. Listen, I want to say to you as a church, as men and leaders of your home, if you're going to church or a preacher is preaching the word, he needs us to preach the whole counsel of God. If you are teaching the word, if you are preaching the word and teaching the word to your family, as you should as spiritual leaders, you need to give them the whole counsel of God. You need to preach what God says, not spin it. There's no spin zone when it comes to the Bible. What God means, God says. He says what he means what he says. And if you're going to preach the whole counsel of God, guess what? You're going to talk about heaven. Guess what else you're going to talk about? Hell. You're going to talk about the love of God, but guess what else you're going to talk about? The wrath of God. You're going to talk about mercy, but you're also going to talk about judgment. You're going to talk about a salvation and the availability of it, but you also preach on the necessity of repentance. You've got to be willing to change. You've got to be willing to repent and come to Jesus Christ. There's a reason, you see, why you should keep pursuing the will of God and walking in it and never put it in reverse. And that reason that Jonah found out here was that the word no, Lord, like Peter says in the New Testament a little later, always brings problems. We need to keep moving ahead. We need to keep preaching the truth of God through the power of the Spirit of God and give to people the whole counsel of God. So when Jonah does this, he does exactly what God told him to do. He goes into the city and preaches to the people here in Nineveh. And so the people of Nineveh, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. Let a man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. What a word to us. Sometimes we look at the politicians and we look at the situation in Washington and we just throw up our hands sometimes in frustration. We throw up our hands thinking, come on, you guys, fix the problem. You know, or we look and we see the corruption on Wall Street and the different places. And we go, God, man, we're going to hell in a handbasket, you know. And you know what? We just complain about it instead of preaching Christ. We complain about it and just, you know, shake our heads at it. What's wrong with these guys? You know, what's wrong with these guys is what's wrong with us. We need to be praying more. We need to be preaching more. We need to be practicing more what God has shown us. You see, Jonah, this whole book is not primarily about a physical miracle that many miss the point of, which is the fish swallowing Jonah and spitting him out where he belongs. The great miracle here is the grace of God. And you see it in Jonah. Here's what's amazing to me and kind of cool. Chapter 1, Jonah doesn't want to preach the gospel, right, to these heathen, you know, people. So he gets put on the ship. Right? I mean, he runs to the ship, rather. Seeks to hide out, sleeping, gets called on the carpet by pagan men, gets thrown overboard, and their reluctance, as a result of his not wanting to preach the gospel in Nineveh, guess what? Even in his rebellion, these guys get saved on the boat. They get saved. They believe in Jehovah, the God of Jonah, because they saw his rebellion and what it brought. And they go, this guy, this God is God. Then he goes into Nineveh. He ends up back there. And he goes in and preaches the gospel. And it's not probably the most compassionate message you ever heard. Because it doesn't seem like he has any real love for these people. He just seems to have, as you will see next week, kind of an attitude of, all right, I'll do it. And what happens? They repent. And they give their lives to God and turn from their evil ways. You see, the whole story is about the grace of God. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to always do it right. Now, do we leave an excuse? Well, okay, that's good then, because I'll never do it right. You know, no. You know what? We need to learn and we need to grow. But listen, if we all had to wait for God to use us until we had it together and were perfect, if we all had to wait till we never struggled with sin or any area of weakness in our flesh, guess what? None of us, I certainly wouldn't be here preaching. The whole story of this book is a book about a man who disobeyed God, saw his disobedience and repented, you see, and then was willing to do what God wanted him to do. And God brings a change in an entire nation in a massive way. Even though we'll see the grace of God continue. Because if you read the first, and we're going to get a little preview here, first verse of chapter 4, what's it say there? What's your Bible say? Go ahead and read it out loud for me. What kind of guy is this guy? It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. Jonah goes, doggone it, they repented. God, you forgave them. And he's just struggling with that. Sometimes we can have that struggle. Oh, we never maybe voice it like we. That's what I appreciate about Jonah. It's totally honest. That's what I appreciate about God and those that follow him. When he tells of their lives, when we read the Bible, we don't see a bunch of perfect kind of saintly men living way above anybody else. We see guys with battles and struggles, and we see the grace of God in using them powerfully. And that frustrates a lot of people. Why do you use him, God? He's such a weirdo. Your wife probably sometimes goes, why is he the spiritual leader? He's such a flake. God uses the foolish things to confound the wise is always my answer. But that's no excuse to remain a fool. Okay? You need to press towards that mark of the high calling in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for, God, just this example of your love and your grace and your work in this man by the name of Jonah, whose name means dove, but he kind of has an attitude at times like that of a hawk. And Lord, I pray that, God, we would be those who obey and, Lord, who proclaim your truth and your word and the power of your spirit. And God, that you would use us. Lord, that we would be those who, under the power of your Spirit and with the filling of your Spirit, are going and compassionately, lovingly, but honestly, Lord, sharing your word with those that we come in contact with. And Lord, no matter how bad they look, no matter how dark things are, no matter, Lord, what perversity is going on in their lives, there is nobody that is beyond the reach of your Spirit. God, may we be faithful to throw out the nets, to do what we can, Lord, to present them with the truth of your word, to show them the love and the life and the compassion and mercy of Jesus Christ, to tell them and warn them of the impending judgment and the consequence of sin. God, give us that boldness to give them the whole counsel, Lord, that we might see the work of your Spirit changing lives. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name.